Each time we come to the observance of the Lord's Supper, because of the way in which we do that, not doing it weekly as some are accustomed, we are afforded an opportunity to give specific emphasis and attention to it. And yet it really doesn't matter how often we do this. The Bible is pretty clear in that Jesus said, as often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me. Didn't say when or how often we should do it. And so because of that, there's not really a specific emphasis on timing. But certainly that we should. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Over and over, I wonder to myself, and after all of these years of preaching sermons along the line and emphasis of the Lord's Supper, I continue to pose that question in my own mind, what exactly are we remembering? And for most people, and for me included, we remember that Jesus died on the cross. We remember his sacrifice, the broken body. We remember his shed blood and the cleansing power that it brings into our lives. We remember all of that. But when we do so, I think a lot of times we do so because that's what helps us. So that it becomes almost a self-centered remembrance. We should consider the real meaning of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. What was it that Jesus was trying to teach? What does he want us to remember? I think a lot of people see it as nothing more than a religious rite. It requires our participation, but it rarely produces any transformation. It has become familiar, it provides comfort. But familiarity and comfort doesn't save and cannot sanctify. When religion and religious rites become an end in themselves, we've become no different from any other false religion that tries to satisfy the requirements of a holy God with man-centered activity. In fact, we become no different than idolatry that seeks to mold and shape its religion and its gods into an image that is consistent with whatever life or lifestyle has already been chosen. This even carries over to salvation itself, believing that God, church, and religion exist to make us feel better or to offer some comfort and consistency in a world that is uncertain and often hostile. That is not to say that God does not comfort, for the Spirit is called the Comforter, and God is the God of all comfort. But the idea or the notion that we could come to such an upheaval of events as represented by the cross and feel comfort in that seems out of place. We know that God saves us by grace and not works, but deep down many believe that man deserves a second chance and grace is deserved and getting a way out seems only fair. Because after all, we're really not bad people in the first place. You can consider what I'm saying as to whether it's true or not by simply measuring the level of comfort you feel when we do something like this in a way that's familiar and consistent, and then measure it against how you feel if we do it differently. What if we were to change the way we present the elements, or even the elements themselves, or what if we change the order and all that kind of thing? Would you still feel the same comfort, or would you long for the time when everything was the same, and you knew what to expect? When that is the case, then a lot of times we find that what we're worshiping is our tradition and not the God that should always be represented by whatever that method or means of worship is. The reality of the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of his death, a brutal, horrible, painful death. A death that was accompanied by suffering beyond what man can possibly understand or describe. That death was required by a holy and righteous God for a sinful and foolish people. I read in Wayne Grudem's theology book this past week regarding the atonement, there's a subheading under one of the chapters on the atonement that says the necessity of the atonement, the necessity of grace. And the first sentence says, grace was never necessary. It was always a gift. God didn't have to save any of us. God didn't have to do anything. Jesus did not have to die. Only if we were to be redeemed, only if we were to be interceded for, would that be necessary. The reality of the Lord's Supper is the remembrance that the reason Jesus died is because of our sinfulness. Sinful people, foolish people, who irrationally succumb to the temptations of the one described as evil, liar, destroyer, and accuser. Jesus instructed us to remember so that we would not lose sight of the fact that we are sinners separated from God and without hope in a world that is dying. We do not need rehabilitation. We need salvation. We do not need a spiritual therapist to guide us through the process of overcoming the guilt associated with our sin so that we can feel good about ourselves. And the remembrance of the Lord's Supper provides a measure of comfort so that we walk away blessed and filled. What we need is a picture of the agonizing, brutal death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we need to stand there where we can hear the blood literally drip from the cross, knowing that it is because of our sin. What we need is a sense of urgency about sin. When confronted with the holiness of God, we become acutely aware of the darkness of our own sin. Teaching from Isaiah this week in that very familiar and famous chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And we all know the outcome. It wasn't songs of glory. It wasn't a celebration of comfort. It was, woe is me, for I am undone. The reason that we are not confronted with the reality of our own sin when we come face to face with the darkness of the death of Jesus for it is because we really believe that this is about making us feel better when in fact it isn't. It is about redeeming us so that God declares for all to see and know down through the ages that He alone redeems. And only by Jesus do we have hope. We do not need to come again to the Lord's Supper as a mere rite of passage or participation in such. But we need to come with a sense of brokenness, where we too would cry out, woe is me. We need an encounter with the Holy God who has given all that we might live. There's nothing comfortable about that. Maybe that is what Jesus intended, that our communion with God would bring to light the reality of our crushing need because of sin. That we would walk away more humble. We would walk away more transformed. We would walk away more grateful. That our experience with God would be a reminder of the desperation of our own need, so that we would see that sin truly separates us from truth. What we discover about sin is something that I think is oftentimes overlooked. It just sort of gets glossed over so that we think about it in general terms rather than in specific terms that relate to us. But if you go back in Genesis, in chapter 2, Jesus, our God, told Adam and Eve that they are not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And yet they did. And in so doing, we discovered something unique about them. We discovered that everything kind of comes apart in their lives, but it comes apart in ours as well. Maybe what the Lord's Supper needs to do is bring us again, not just to the cross, but bring us to the cross so that we understand the depth of our own sin, so that when we take of the Lord's Supper, we do so realizing that the requirement of His broken body, His sacrifice, His shed blood is something that is abiding and deep, and it remains. And while we are redeemed from our sin, we remain sinners. That's why He said, remember. We don't need comfort food. We need communion. Communion is not intended by Jesus to be comfort food. Sin reminds us of the problems associated with it. In Genesis chapter 3, they stood there and they looked at the fruit, tempted by the serpent. And we discover that sin offered them a different answer to the question of what is true. The serpent said, "You will not die." God said, "If you eat of the fruit, you will die." Sin always challenges in our hearts and minds what is known to be true. It challenges it and tries to lead us to a different answer than the one that God has given. When sin attacked the basis of their knowledge, it gave this different answer to the question of what is true, so that God said that Adam and Eve would die if they ate from the tree. The serpent said they would not die, and Eve decided to doubt the veracity of God's word and conduct an experiment to see if God spoke truthfully. When we doubt the veracity and the integrity of the word of God, we are doubting and that He is true, and we are proclaiming that what we have decided is true. Sin always challenges us in this way to give a different answer to the question of what is true. What is true in your life? And how have you altered truth as it is presented by the Word of God in order to represent something else that is not of God? In that same experience and encounter, sin offers a different answer to the question of what is right as well. Secondly, we see that their sin struck at the basis for moral standards. It gave a different answer to the question of what is right. God had said that it was morally right for Adam and Eve not to eat from the fruit of that one tree, but the serpent suggested that it would be right to eat of the fruit, and that in eating, Adam and Eve would become like God. Eve trusted her own evaluation of what was right and what would be good for her rather than allowing God's words to define right and wrong. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was desired to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he also. So right was redefined in that moment. How has sin redefined what is right in your life? What is it that we have blinked at or winked at or passed over in our lives that is never challenged, that is never confronted? And in fact, even when it is, we just distance ourselves from anyone or anything that challenges that or says that this is not right. And we go on and do whatever it is we want, believing that it is right or being deceived into believing that it is right. When we alter what is right in order to try to make it something that it is not. When we alter what is right so that it's no longer consistent with the truth of God's word. Then we are not only being deceived, but we become deceivers. And the same can be said if we come into an observance of the Lord's Supper and we do not realize the gravity of our own sin and its significance to the point where we understand what is not right and what is. It is defined by what God says, not by what we have decided. But we glibly go through this life deciding this is right for me or this is right in this situation, knowing that it is not consistent with the truth of what the Bible teaches. Sin offers a different question to what is, a different answer to the question of what is true, but it also offers a different answer to the question of what is right. And it also offers a different answer to the question of who am I? Third, their sin gave a different answer to the question, who am I? The correct answer was that Adam and Eve were creatures of God, dependent on Him and always to be subordinate to Him as their Creator and Lord. But Eve and then Adam succumbed to the temptation to be like God, thus attempting to put themselves in the place of God, thus destroying their own identity. Who are you? Are you somebody? You are, but only because God made you so, not because you say so. I tried really hard this week to get a grasp on the direction that we together felt the Lord leading us with regard to this observance today in this service. And I struggled with it. And along the way, I thought to myself, why is this so hard? It's hard because there are layers and layers and layers of things in all of our lives that are inconsistent with truth, inconsistent with what is right, and inconsistent with our most genuine identity. We talk about ourselves in ways that are immature and foolish at best, when really our identity is creatures of the living and holy God. When Jesus said, remember, I think He wanted us to remember our rightful place of submission, humility, dare I say, brokenness. I believe that He wanted us to remember that what we were seeing on the cross was the substitute for our sin. So that theologically we have this concept of substitutionary atonement, which sounds all theological and intellectual, but the reality of it is that someone else died in our place because of what we did. The reality is that all of this that we're remembering should serve as a reminder of our utter and complete dependence on Him. When we see it from that perspective, it does several things. It creates a contrast, first of all, in our vision and in our minds, a contrast between the holiness and the grace of God as compared to the darkness of our own sin. It brings both into sharp relief so that we see them in ways that otherwise would be missed. And we understand from a very personal perspective, this bread is representative of the broken sacrifice He gave for me. This wine is representative of the blood shed for me. How sad that we would take something so holy, so significant, so powerful, and we would reduce it to nothing more than a religious rite. God forgive us. God break our hearts. Sin corrupts our knowledge of God and His truth. It corrupts our standards of what is right. And it confuses our identity before the Creator. Because of our sin, only the perfect blood of the Lamb of God can atone. Our response to that can only be repentance. Our response can only be brokenness.